You're listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow, speaking at Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
We're going to be talking about, if you happen to be new here, you're just showing up, somebody brought you this evening, and this is your first time, we're in the third part of a series, and we're talking about spiritual warfare. And I know that there's a lot of people that believe in God, and then there's a lot of people believe that we're here, but in the midst of it, what's in the in-between, and that's where people are kind of fuzzy about. And so we've been talking about that, and the Bible speaks about how there is an unseen world that is very real. But not only is there an unseen world that is very real, but there is an unseen battle that is taking place, a violent, unrelenting battle, waging war for the non-Christian soul and for the Christian's joy and peace and self-control and effectiveness. And so this battle manifests itself in different ways, and sometimes it can affect the physical world and it can affect us physically, but all the time it affects our mind. And we're constantly having a battle in our mind between good and evil and dark and light. And the Bible speaks about this. But see, the Bible also says that we are supposed to demolish the strongholds and take captive every thought. You see, Satan, the enemy, wants to drive a stake in and says, this is my spot. This is my stronghold in your life. And these strongholds can be fear and anxiety and depression and dependence, and self-hate, and addiction, and any number of things that we struggle with. But we have the ability to demolish those strongholds if we use the weapons of our warfare. And the weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of this world, the Bible says, but rather they are divine weapons that can destroy strongholds, demolish strongholds. And they are the weapons of prayer and the spoken Word of God. But to be able to take these thoughts captive and be in this battle and be effective in this battle, we need to put on the armor of God. And so last week we talked about the first two pieces of armor, and the first one was the belt of truth. And the belt of truth is foundational to all the other pieces of armor, because if you don't have the truth, then everything else kind of falls apart. Right? And we said what? The truth will set me
free.
The truth will set me
free.
And that's right. And so anything less than the truth, it leads to bondage. And so if you find yourself in a place where you're fearing, or you find yourself going back to depression or anxiety, these types of strongholds in your life, and what that means is that you at some point in your life believed a lie. And you've held on to that lie. And so we're supposed to take that lie and demolish that lie and pursue the truth and replace it with the truth. And then we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness gives us peace and assurance. Right? Because we are the righteousness of God. And so the accusations that come, we say, no, we are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. But also it's right living. And as we do what God tells us to do, we live rightly. We're never looking over our shoulder or worried because we have peace. And so we're going to continue on, and we have a lot to cover tonight, so I hope you're willing to stay to about 11 p.m. Is that okay? We have three pieces of armor, so we're going to get into Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to it. If you do not have your Bible, we've given you lots of options. You either have an iPhone or an iPad or Android. We have it on the screen. You have it on your notes. Let's start. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for giving us your word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your plan. And Father, we understand by now, hopefully, we understand by now that we are in a spiritual battle every minute of every day. And Father, I pray right now that chains would be set free today. Father, that people would be saved today. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill this place right now. And Lord, that your words would be spoken and that I would just fade into the background. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had good news? I mean really, really good news. Has anybody ever had really good news? Yes. Right? About 14 years ago, my wife and I were newly married, and I had been through a lot of health problems early on in life, and so the doctors told me, they said, you're probably not going to be able to have kids. So, I just want you to forewarn you that with all the different procedures I went through and all the chemotherapy I went through, they said, you're probably not going to have kids. Well, I had gone away for a weekend trip with some guys and we're down on a surf trip in Mexico, and we came back, and my wife, Karen, I get to the door and she gives me this little package. And so I open the package, and inside the package is a pregnancy test. And I didn't think I was going to be able to have kids. But God blessed me that day, and I was so excited. I was so excited that God was going to give me a child, that he was going to bless me with a child. Well, I wanted to tell everybody, so we repackaged it up, and we told my parents to come over. And they came over, and my mom opened it up, and she ripped it up, and she said, a thermometer. It's not a thermometer, Mom. It's a pregnancy test. We're pregnant. And she was so excited, and my parents were crying, and it was great news. It was great news. There's no greater news than this right here. The Word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The next piece of armor that we're going to look at is the shoes of the gospel of peace. Look at Isaiah 52. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. And with the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So what is the gospel of peace? And what are these shoes he's talking about? As Paul's looking at this soldier, this soldier has some boots on, and they're leather straps. And leather straps basically all around the boots, so you can kind of see skin, and you've probably seen the old movies with Roman soldiers. But on the bottom, they have these spikes that come out about an inch long. And what they were meant for is so the soldier could stand firm. And that's what he's saying, the readiness to be ready. And so what is it with us? I mean, how does it apply to us? Well, the first thing is it's knowing the gospel, being ready and standing firm against Satan's attacks. It's the plan. See, the gospel is the plan. Every soldier knows the plan. He's given the plan. I was watching a documentary how they were going to capture Saddam. He's not Saddam Hussein. Obama or not Obama. For the record, we are not planning to capture Obama. But they're looking to capture Osama bin Laden. And I was watching this documentary, and they found the compound that he was in, and they recreated the compound. And they were going over the plan and the contingency plan and what happens if this fails, and this is what we do. And they went over and over and over. A good soldier knows the plan. But the plan here is the Word of God. Did you know that this entire Bible is about Jesus Christ? Does anybody know that? The Old and the New Testament is about Jesus Christ. And guess what? The gospel is a simple message. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, he said, I'm glad the gospel isn't a mathematical gospel or a metaphysical gospel or a classical gospel, but it's a poor man's gospel. It's a plowman's gospel. It's a simple gospel that everyone can understand. So we have to know the gospel, to be ready with the gospel, and know that when we go through life's trials, we know the plan, we know the end from the beginning. So what is the gospel? I want you to write these down. These aren't in your notes, but let's just go over it real quick. I'm just going to give you four verses, okay? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8. And God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. That is the gospel message. And that is what we need to know. That is the armor that we put on our feet so that we can be ready when those attacks come. We know the plan. We know the beginning from the end because God has revealed it to us and he has made it so simple. No. The gospel. But secondly, we need to share the gospel. And this refers to the readiness to swiftly move forward and take ground from the enemy. This is we have these shoes on, and not only are we standing firm, but we have to be ready to move forward and take ground from the enemy. When we share the gospel, we give people the opportunity to receive this gospel message. And that last verse, to be saved. And so Satan, the enemy, does not want us to take ground. But we have to be ready to do that. Listen to Jesus' commission to us, to all of us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so not only is it knowing the gospel, but it's also sharing the gospel. And so what do these shoes do? What does the gospel of peace do? Well, the first thing it does is it gives us firm footing so that we have peace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's great about that? You know when you get hurt or something and somebody asks you how you're doing, and you just say, it kind of hurts, but I'll live. You know, you say that. I've said it a lot. I'll live. Like, of course, I've got a lot of things to say it for. But I'll say, I'll live. This is the great thing about the gospel, is that that's what we get to say. I'll live. No matter what we do in this world where there's slippery ground and shifting sands, and you're going through trials, and you're going and battling these strongholds, you can say, I'll live. Because I know the beginning from the end. It gives us a firm footing. But secondly, it keeps our mind on loving others. Paul's writing here to the church at Thessalonica, and he had gone and he had delivered the gospel to him. And he delivered it to these people because he loved them. Now, Paul loved a lot of people, and he wanted the gospel, particularly the Jews. But in this particular case, he was writing to the Thessalonians. I want you to read this with me. And so we cared for you, because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You were witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. See, it keeps our mind on loving others. Did you know that we were created to love? We were created for relationship. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God. And God is love. Something I want you to notice about those verses. Did you know how thankful Paul was? Did you get the sense of love and the sense of concern for the Thessalonian church? That's what he had. He had this deep, passionate love for them. And he went through toils, and he went through hardship. And even a couple of verses later, it says, we long to see you, but Satan was fighting against us, basically. I want you to note this. Okay, this might be hard for some people to hear, but this is the cure for depression. This is the cure for despair. Because depression is thinking about ourselves and thinking about our problems over and over and over and over again. You know, I read in Psychology Today, I was kind of researching this, I wanted to see what secular psychology said about this, and it said at the root, depression is selfishness. But then it said, never tell a depressed person that. Because they just spiral, oh no, now I'm selfish, you know. But I tell you that because I love you, because the Bible gives a prescription. See, we were made to love God and to love others. And if you want to get out of that painful place that you're in, the prescription is to love other people and serve other people and give to other people and encourage other people and share with other people. Because your mind will then be serving God and loving others, and will not be about thinking about your problems and worrying about yourself. God, the gospel, when we share the gospel, when we share the love of Christ, it lifts our spirits. It's a blessing to us. So it keeps us loving. So how do we put on the shoes of the gospel? Well, we need to learn it, we need to know it, and we need to live it. I mean, if you're a soldier on a mission, you better know the plan, right? I mean, can you imagine soldiers going into battle without the plan? Can you imagine them going to get, not Obama, but Osama, and they get there and they just go, well, just, you know, we're just going to drop you guys off and search the house. They'd be like, what? We don't, you know, there's no way. But they had a detailed plan on what they were going to do. In fact, they actually crashed a helicopter, but their contingency plan was to blow it up because it's a top secret helicopter. They didn't want the enemy getting any secrets. But you can't go without the plan. This is a simple message. In fact, it's so simple, the Bible say that some people call it foolishness. Because it's foolishness to those that are perishing. And this is the gravity of the situation. But it's a simple message. Learn it and hold it in your heart. Learn those four verses. They're very easy verses. Learn it and then live it. Because nobody wants to hear from you if you're saying it but not living it. And then that leads us to the second thing, and that's to share it. You know, my mom was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, which is a cancer. The doctors call it incurable. She was diagnosed a couple years ago, and we're just continuing to pray. We have trust. We're trusting in God for that. But I'm just curious, how many people here have either had cancer or known somebody that has cancer? Can you just, now look around. That's everybody. Okay. Suppose you came across the cure for cancer. Suppose somehow, by happenstance, you were able to get a hold of the cure. Can you imagine holding that to yourself? Wouldn't you want to share it with everybody? Wouldn't you want to share it with the world? Wouldn't you want to share it with your loved one? I know this is a painful subject for some people. But see, the gospel is the cure for sin. It is the cure for eternal death. Why is it that we have this cure, but it's so hard to share it with people? Can you imagine if you shared it with somebody and they said, I don't want that thing that cures my cancer. I don't believe it. You would keep pushing, right? Because you love them and you care for them and you want them to be healed. Can you imagine if we thought about the cure to sin, that we could reconcile people to God, we could make them right with God if we just shared this simple message of the good news? I mean, to share. And then I have I want to bring this up because some people are thinking, oh man, how do I share the gospel? I'm afraid, I'm an introvert, you know, I hang out by myself on a hill over there, Edwards Hill. You know, get involved in a place that shares the gospel. Serve here. The Bible says that he gives people different gifts, and one of those spiritual gifts is evangelism. Maybe you don't have that. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to share and make disciples with those close to you, but you can certainly serve in a place that shares the gospel message of Jesus Christ. When we did the OCC, the Operation Christmas Child boxes, man, how cool was that to see hundreds of people gathering together to fill these boxes, to put a smile on a kid's face, and share the gospel with them. See, you're being part of that by sharing in that. And you can serve here in any capacity, because what's our mission? To help people find Christ, right? Serve. You can serve. You can share the gospel by serving in a place that does share the gospel. Now, here's a prayer. Remember, this is a piece of the armor. These are the shoes, and so I've put these sample prayers in. Lord, help me to know and trust in your divine plan, the good news of Jesus Christ. I commit today to learn it, know it, and share it with whoever would hear. Let my knowledge of the gospel allow me to stand firm against the attacks of the enemy through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have the shoes on. We have the belt of truth on. We have the breastplate of righteousness on. We have the shoes on. And then the Bible says to pick up the shield of faith. Now this shield, the one that quenches arrows, was about 2.5 feet wide and about 4 feet long. And these Roman soldiers would normally have it covered in leather because it would take these flaming arrows and it would quench them. Okay, they would oftentimes huddle together and they would all get in the whole, you know, the whole battalion of them or whatever. That when the flaming arrows started to come in, the attacks started to come in, they'd get together, they'd form a wall, and one set of the shields would be in front, and then there would be a second level of people, and they put the shields up above them. So they'd have a complete canopy over them, and they'd withstand the attack of the enemy. And of course, back then, they didn't have automatic arrow shooters, right? I mean, it took a while to reach, you know, burn the arrow and dip it in tar and light it and shoot it. So they would withstand the attack, and then they'd go on the attack after they withstood the attack. And so he says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You know, we never have to wonder if Satan's going to attack us. You know that? We never have to wonder, because he is. We're in a battle. And so what is this as it concerns us? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It is a complete confidence in the hope of eternity. It's believing God's promises or truth to the point of obedience. You know, if you've, this is a way I can explain it. You've displayed faith by sitting in the chair you're in today. You've come in here and you've seen a chair and you go, you know what, I believe that chair's there, right? I actually believe that chair will hold me up. But faith was not exercised until you sat on the chair and you thought, yes, I had faith. It did hold me up. Phew. Right? That's faith. And Pastor Kent talked about that a while back. But faith is responding in obedience to the Word of God. Martin Luther's definition said, faith is a living, unshakable confidence. And it's above all. It means in all things or above all things, that Greek word there. And it's withstanding what? All the arrows. And that's what it does. Faith, when it is based in truth, protects from all Satan's strategies. You can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Does that mean all of them? Why is this all of them? Because we're responding in obedience to the Word of God. And when we're responding in obedience to the truth, it doesn't matter what comes. We have not given Satan a foothold. It does not matter what the odds are. We have not given Satan a foothold. It doesn't matter if the Red Sea is in front of us. We step in and God parts it. It doesn't matter if the walls of Jericho are in front of us. We walk around it and we blow the trumpet because that's what God said to do and the walls come crumbling down. You know, last year I gave the first sermon of this and then, and I'm going to tell this story. We're really going over, but you guys are going to hear it because I think it's encouraging. And I told you guys I'm doing a summer series. It's called The Unseen Battle. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Well, 2 weeks later, I can't breathe. I'm playing volleyball with my friends. What is wrong, man? This out of shape. I can't believe I'm this out of shape. I play basketball all the time. I don't get it. And I'm dying, you know, and come back, and I go in, and I get a CT scan for my heart, which was pre-scheduled. And said, first of all, your heart is terrible. You know, that's great. But there's a worse issue right now. Oh, great. A worse issue than my heart? That's what I went to CT scan for. And they said, well, your lungs are completely, it looks like crushed glass in your lungs. What? Are you kidding me? And so, and this is the story of my life, seemingly, right? This battle, this physical battle that I'm going through, which is spiritual too. And so anyways, I go in for tests, and they do all these tests on me, and I'm getting worse and worse and worse. They do this thing called a bronchoscopy, and they call me up and they said, you have tuberculosis and the CDC is going to be calling you to quarantine you. I'm like, what? Where did this come from? I'm supposed to be preaching in a few weeks here. And then they called back and said, oh, no, you don't have tuberculosis, but it's something in that family. But we don't know if it is because the lab people are fighting over it. One said it was and one said it isn't. And I'm, what is going on? I don't know what's going on, but meanwhile, I can't breathe. And so they go in and they say, okay, well, we believe you have this thing called the mycobacteria, which is about an 18-month course of antibiotics to get rid of it. And so they put me on that, but they said, but it could be fungal, too, and if it's fungal, you could die in a couple weeks, so we got to get you on that, too. What? We're just carpet bombing this thing, right? And so I take these antibiotics, all of a sudden, I'm not going to talk medical terms to you, but my immune system's already terrible because of my kidney transplant medicine. But it just got so bad. I had like 103 fevers every night, and I was shivering in my bed. I really, really thought I was going to die. Again, surprise, surprise. And I knew I was giving a spiritual battle topic. And we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And they said, you know what, we can't figure out what it is. It's probably this bacteria. We need to bring you in because I was getting worse and worse. And they said, we're going to have to actually do a lung biopsy. We go to 3 or 4 different places in your lungs and take a chunk out, and we're going to analyze it and see what, see if we can see what you actually have. But first, we're going to get a CT scan to see, where to go and, how it's progressed, the disease has progressed. So go in, get a CT scan. I go into my lung doctor, which happened to be Chuck Smith's doctor. He's reading his autobiography. This guy was getting pestered with the Lord. And so I go in, and he comes out and gets us, and he said, it was with my wife, can you guys come in here for a second? I have something to show you. So he pulls up my CT scan, and he pulls up my other CT scan. By this time, this is 3 months into it. This was past the summer. Ken had already had to take over for me. We can't explain it, but we don't see it anymore. We don't know where it went. Well, that's what we were praying for. Doesn't matter how big the odds are. It doesn't matter how big the odds are. How big are your odds right now? What you're going through, what you're struggling with, what you're addicted to, what you fear, how big are those odds? Can God not deliver you from that? Yes, he can. So, how do we put this on? You're like, well, give me the remedy here. Well, the first thing we have to do is we need to examine our faith. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Well, he's talking to a group of Christians there that weren't really living for the Lord, but they had accepted the gospel message before from Paul. They were actually accusing him on the recommendation of some false apostles, to saying, hey, is this guy even true? But he's saying, look, you guys need to examine your faith, because don't you know that Jesus lives in you? And you need to look at what you're acting like and what you're doing here. And so how do we examine our faith? Well, we can do this. How does my life compare with the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Write down Galatians 5. Is the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13 a description of my love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Right? Love never keeps a record of wrongs. Are the Beatitudes of Matthew 5 attitudes I reflect? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn for their sin. Does that reflect me? Now, I'm aware that we all don't match up to that. And that's why we need to strengthen our faith. So how do we strengthen our faith? The first thing we do is we pray for God to strengthen our faith. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus encounters this guy whose son is demon-possessed, and he says, Lord, please, can you do something? And he said, if you believe, all things are possible with God. And he says this to Jesus. He says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So we can pray for faith. Jesus even prayed for Simon Peter. But I have prayed for you, Simon. He said earlier that Satan wanted to sift Simon like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. See, the Bible says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. So we can certainly pray that he would strengthen our faith. And the second thing is to immerse yourself in the word, in the truth. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We need to immerse ourselves in the truth of God's word to strengthen our faith. I led this, I was a youth pastor, and I led this group called Sunday Night Live. And every other Sunday I would have about 40 to 50 kids that were dedicated to learning the Bible. And I taught through the Bible verse by verse, and we learned the Bible. But every new session they would come in, I would tell them, listen, what we're going to do today is we're going to study the prophecies of the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. We're only going to be able to get to about 8 or 10 of them, but I printed out a list of 50 of the 300 that he fulfilled in his first coming. Why did I do that? Because I wanted them to leave that night, knowing that Jesus Christ was absolutely who he said he was, because they knew that in the Old Testament, it prophesied that he would fulfill these specific requirements, and that one person did, over 300. You know what that means? Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and he is more true than you sitting in that chair right now that you had faith in. He is the absolute Savior of the world, and he wants to save you if you haven't submitted your life to him. So we need to immerse ourselves in the word of truth. And then lastly, to act in faith. For we live by faith, not by sight. Say, Lord, I'm going to now, the things that you say, I'm going to obey. Do you kind of see a pattern here? Praying, we're in the word. We're going to really get into that next week. For we live by faith and not by sight. I certainly didn't live by sight during that last episode, health episode. So here's a prayer for faith. Lord, help me today when my faith is weak. Help me to walk by faith and not by what I see on a surface level. I commit today to learn more of your word, because you promise that faith comes by knowing the word of God. Let faith protect me from all the attacks from the enemy by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So now we've gone through these pieces of armor, right? Today we've gone through the shoes, and we've gone through the shield, and now we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation. And it was the Roman helmet was either made, early ones were made of leather, but then it was made of metal, and it kind of went down the back of the neck, and it protected them from fatal blows to the head. And so what is it? It is the fact that we are saved. We are saved! Those that believe in Jesus Christ are saved. Sometimes I'm amazed by the fact that we are saved. That God saved me, a wretch like me. Surely he can save you. Listen to what Romans 5:10 says. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. He resurrected from the dead, and now he's saving us. He broke the power of sin and death. And then not only is the fact that we are saved, but it is the knowledge of being saved. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. Look, listen to this part. This is awesome. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, I'm going to confess something. Sometimes I dream of being a superhero. No, I mean like an actual dream. I actually dream this. A Christian one. How nerdy is that? I'm a Christian superhero. They could make a cartoon out of my dreams. But in this dream, there's the enemy, and it's Satan, and there's like the street, and on the sides are all these minions, demons, and they're looking for somebody to just go and be strong. And in this dream, I walk forward, and I'm just looking at these things in the eye. And I'm saying, I'm going. And I look at these things, and I go, what are you going to do? Kill me? So what? You know, and I think about that, and I haven't attained it. That's why they're called dreams, right? I mean, I would love to get to that point. But many people throughout history had the helmet of salvation on, and they went into life, and they went into their communities with reckless abandon because they didn't care. See, they didn't care what people thought. And for some reason, people are going to hell. And we are afraid they're going to, you know, make fun of us or unfriend us on Facebook, or kill us. We don't have to deal with that here. Can you imagine if this church was a bunch of believers that went out and said, I don't care what happens to me because I'm saved by Jesus Christ? That we put on that helmet of salvation. What's the worst you can do to me? Kill me? But I have life everlasting. I'm saved. I would love to see a church that does that. I would love us to do that. I would love me to do that. Let's all be superheroes. What does it do? Well, it protects us from doubt and discouragement. It does a lot of things. It protects us from lethargy and a bunch of other things, but it really protects us from doubt and discouragement because we don't doubt when we're saved. We know we're saved. And we don't have to worry about what other people say. And discouragement, hey, life's going to be hard. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but I have overcome the world, so take heart. So how do we take the helmet of salvation? Well, I base my hope on God's word and not my feelings. John writes these things. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Has anybody ever said, well, I don't really know I have eternal life. I doubt myself. He said, base it on the word of God, not on your feelings. John said, I have written these things so that you may know that you are saved. And then secondly, remember that my salvation is all of God's work. And I'm going to read verse 5 there. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. It's not anything we did, but it's all God. So it keeps us humble. And then third, we need to keep our eyes on the finish line. Well, what the heck does that mean, Brian? Well, it means that when we make choices in life or when we go through hardships, we look at the hope of salvation. We look at the day that we get to meet Jesus Christ face to face, and he looks at us and says, well done, good and faithful servant. I know you struggled because there's a lot of sin in the world, and I know there was a lot of pain and a lot of tears and a lot of suffering and a lot of cancer and a lot of broken relationships, but you now come into paradise with me forever. That's how we keep our eyes on the finish line. That's how we make decisions in life. By looking to eternity, looking to the hope of heaven. Let's read one of these verses and then we'll close up, okay? Let's go 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Here's the prayer. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me. I know that the salvation that is offered me is due solely to your grace. Please protect me from any doubt or discouragement from the enemy by the power of your Holy Spirit. I commit today to think about eternal things as I make decisions. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know this is a heavy message for the person that's their first time at church today. If it happens to be your first time at church, I want to encourage you because Jesus offers us salvation. And he offers you salvation. He said, I loved you so much that I'm willing to take the penalty of your sin, and I took it on that cross 2,000 years ago. But I resurrected from the dead, and I conquered sin and death, and I want you to know that I love you, and I did it all because I wanted a relationship with you. So just ask him, Lord, I want this. I want this salvation. Come into my life today. I repent of the way. It means I turn away from the way I was going. I want to go your way. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you sent your son to die on the cross for us. And Lord, you even said that in this world we will have trouble. But then you said, take heart, because you have overcome the world. And Lord, we just, we would ask, Lord, that we would be able to properly put on this armor that you provide for us, Lord, because this spiritual battle is heavy, and it is relentless, and it's violent. And so I pray for protection over that. And I pray that you would increase the faith of all of us in here, our faith in the truth. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow speaking at Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.